Wonderful singing. Wonderful singing. Praise God. You know, I can tell when we gather like this on Sundays that there is a tremendous amount of truthfulness in what we just sang. We are a people who love to sing of our Redeemer. Amen? Just making sure you're awake. We love to proclaim His excellent mercies. That it is our morning we're reminded in Scripture in Mark's Gospel that it is our privilege to be those who proclaim the excellence of Jesus Christ, not only when we gather together, but it is our privilege to proclaim the excellence of Jesus out in our community, where we work, where we go to school, where we live, in the clubs that we belong to, the community groups that we belong to. Wherever we are, we can be certain, the Scripture reminds God's people, that we are there to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ. That song we just sang in many ways is the anthem for the Christian life. Jesus made this really plain to His very first disciples. And we're going to look at their commission this morning in Mark chapter 6. So that's your cue to turn there. I see many of you already have. But just remember with me where we've been so far in Mark's Gospel. What did Jesus say about the commission of these disciples? Well, in chapter 3, we read that Jesus called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came. If you're a believer, let me ask you something. Doesn't it thrill your heart, if you're a believer, to know that despite all that you got going on that's wrong, Jesus has called you to Himself because He wanted you? And you will never find the explanation for that grace and love within yourself. You will only find it in the limitless storehouse of grace and mercy in your Savior. Jesus focused His grace and His mercy on those first disciples. He called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And Jesus appointed these disciples that they might be with Him. Not merely positionally, but relationally with Him. And they've been doing this now for some time, as we've seen in Mark's narrative, that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to have the power to do so. What an extraordinary blessing, friend, it is to be someone called to Jesus. Has this happened to you? Because if you've been called to Jesus, be certain of this, you've been sent by Jesus. And you've been empowered by Jesus claiming His world, His mission of reclaiming His people and reclaiming His world. I wonder if you heard this before. Where have we been in Mark's Gospel? Well, if we've learned nothing else, we've learned that to be a Christian is to be someone who, by work of the Spirit of God, has repented of sin and is repenting of sin, is believing in Jesus alone for salvation, and actually follows Jesus as Lord. And this morning we see in the Gospel record a primary indication of following Jesus. As a Christian, I am called, sent, and empowered by Jesus to bring His gospel to the ends of the earth. This is to be a preoccupation of mine as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could put that more simply. Following Jesus involves actively bringing the message of His kingdom to others. This is not the work of the professional missionary. This is not the work only of the pastor of a church. This is the charge given by our Master Himself to every disciple to whom He says, "Follow Me." Let's see if this is true. Jesus called to himself the 12, says Mark 6, verse 7, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. That's a weird verse, isn't it? You realize it's okay to say that sometimes when you're reading scripture? That's weird. I wonder what that's about. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Clearly, there are some to-go things happening in this calling of the 12 to go as sent ones. That's what the word apostle means, really, is a sent one. These apostles are those sent by Jesus. And as we work our way through the rest of Mark's narrative, we will be looking at those things that are unique to this call upon these particular 12 men. Remember, Judas is in there too. But we're also going to see in this passage today that there are some basic things that Jesus taught his disciples about how they were to carry out the mission of proclaiming the good news that they would hand down to the first century church that was founded upon Jesus' work through them. Things that we have in common with the disciples who have gone before us. So we're just going to look at those things this morning. We're going to take these few verses and glean from them some basic principles about our call to make disciples. Jesus said to his men whom he called to himself, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. This is a work of Christ in the life of his disciples to make Jesus fishers of others. They've spent time with Jesus. They've been taught by Jesus. They've accompanied Jesus as he taught others, and as he healed the sick, as he cast out demons, as he even raised the dead. And now we see in verse 7 that all of that preparatory time with Jesus was intended for what was to happen next. They were to become an extension of his ministry. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Here is a very basic thing that we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss this in the sense that we would say, you know, I've read this passage so many times. I'm so familiar with this call on the disciples. These men are going to give their lives not just to being disciples of Jesus, but to making disciples of Jesus. This is the call. Nod your head if you understand this. This is the call upon the life of every believer, okay? To be a disciple, what does it mean? Is to make disciples of Jesus. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, there's lots of ways we could answer that, and this isn't the only answer. But be sure of this, you're following Jesus if in your heart and in your activities you are focused on making more disciples of Jesus. We just sang about that. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Is that true of me? Please understand this, friends. The notion of a Christian sitting in church on Sunday and going to this Bible study and that retreat and this other conference taking in really good information about Jesus, and yet having no visible gospel outflow. Please understand, that is completely foreign to the New Testament. Amen. Thank you. The thing of it is, friends, is whenever you look at Scripture, however familiar it may be to us, there's always the possibility that it might speak to our own hearts, that it might actually have an application to our own priorities, the way that we're ordering our own lives into your mind. Let me put it this way. When you hear the word discipleship, what is the first image that pops into your mind? I think for many of us, it is a picture of maybe sitting in a room at this church or at a coffee shop or something, and our Bibles are open, and we're together with other believers, and we're considering the truth of God and how the Lord is wanting to apply that to our own hearts. That's a really good thing to do, by the way. I pray you're doing that. But my guess is there are fewer of us who, when we hear the word discipleship, immediately think in terms of bringing the gospel to those who do not know Jesus. And do you realize that those are two sides of the same coin? Those are not separate things. The inflow of discipleship and the outflow of discipleship are not mutually exclusive. They go together. They work in harmony. Have you ever thought? Of course you've thought, but have you ever thought about this? How is it that in the first century church, the gospel spread throughout the known world without radio, as far as I understand, without television, internet, get this, without the printing press? How is that possible? And you say, well, it was a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. Absolutely. Do you realize that the Spirit of God is still working today? He hasn't changed a bit. And the Spirit of God worked through the church that was built upon the testimony of these apostles. They reproduced themselves. The early church produced Christians who themselves were reproducing Christians. These disciples have watched Jesus. They have watched how their master didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to them. Have you noticed that so far in Mark's gospel? The gospel charge to us is not, hey, unsaved world, come to our church. Let me just say this. If this church is attractive to the unsaved world, we have done something badly wrong. I don't mean are unsaved people welcome. Of course they are. I'm just saying the gospel commission isn't world come to the church. It's church go out into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And now these 12 and at first blush are going to imitate Jesus. And at first blush you might think, well, that means they're going to be nicer. They're going to be gentler. He's going to file all the rough edges off them. Some of them need to shower. They're fishermen. He's going to clean them all up, and they're just going to be better-looking people. Well, there's some truth to that for sure, the character stuff. But they're going to imitate Jesus by making more disciples as Jesus made disciples. Friends, I'm afraid much of what passes for discipleship in the church today is at its very basic level foreign to Scripture. Can we just be real for a minute here? It's just us, right? First service is just the elect of God, right? There's an awful lot of taking in gospel. There's an awful lot less of going out with gospel. This is my burden for Hayden Bible Church as we grow, as we get comfortable in how we've grown and God has blessed, Lord, keep us uncomfortable enough to know we're meant to go, not just stay. It's very possible that some of us have forgotten this basic truth. Jesus called disciples to himself, not only for the enjoyment of fellowship with him, of course there was that, not only for the encouragement and safety and enjoyment of fellowship with one another, of course there was that, but he called them to himself so that he might send them out as his representatives. 2 Corinthians 5, you've heard this before. This is one of our favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't think this is on the, this is like bonus coverage, all right? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you love that verse? That's the gospel. Don't forget the verse that comes right before that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let me ask you something. Who specifically is God pleading to through your witness, reconciled to him through the work of Jesus Christ? David Platt, in his book on the Great Commission, says this about the tendency that some of us have to take in and not go out, give out. He said, the result of that is a rampant spectator mentality that skews discipleship across the church, stifles the spread of the gospel around the world, and ultimately sears the heart of what it means for each of us to be a Christian. I think he's onto something. I really do. Notice in verse 7, are we okay? Notice in verse 7 that Jesus began to send them out two by two. Again, some unique things happening in the calling of the 12. Never again were there going to be 12 apostles sent out two by two, okay? And we'll see that as we work our way through Mark's gospel. But what is the general principle here that they would pass along to the church that grows up out of their testimony? Well, there's an affirmation here that making disciples is actually done in partnership with others. It isn't done in isolation. It's a community endeavor, if you will. Three or maybe endeavor. It's not a lone wolf thing. Do you guys remember that from a couple, 3 or maybe 10 years ago? I don't know when that was, but we talked about different kinds of Christians, and there was the lone wolf Christian, right? I got this covered. This is something I do on my own. This is just my private thing. The Great Commission is given to God's people in community, not simply to the individual to carry out on his own. Making disciples is done in partnership with others, not in isolation. And I know. Do you mind being encouraged for just a minute? I won't do it if you mind. All right. Listen, in our small groups, it is so wonderful to hear the sharing that takes place. Pray for my neighbor. This is her name, his name. I had an opportunity to share. Pray that God would bring salvation to that heart. Pray for my coworker who the Lord hasn't yet opened up a door for me to share yet, but needs him, and pray for that. I know we understand this. And let me just encourage you to stay the course. And let me just say that my prayer for our church is that that tribe of people would increase, that that would be our burden where God has placed us. Now, these men whom Jesus called and now sent, they're very amateurs when it comes to, very much amateurs when it comes to this discipleship thing. Don't forget that. You say, well, these are the apostles. That's true. But let's not forget that they've got a lot of learning to do still. Peter is yet to deny Christ. Judas is yet to show his true colors. Levi's still figuring out how to stop hanging out with all of his dirtbag friends. They've got a lot of learning to do. And the point is that they're all fully, perfectly equipped and ready to go. The point is that Jesus has sent them just as they are to go. This doesn't seem like a recipe for success. I think you and I might be inclined to look at the 12 and say, I don't think you guys are ready yet. I think you better go to school. I think you better sit in the corner for a while longer and think really deep thoughts about some of the things you're doing. You don't even seem to understand all of Jesus' sermons. He keeps having to pull you aside and explain it to you. Is that they are you. What qualifies these men to be disciple makers is that they are actually disciples themselves. That's their qualification. They've been called to Jesus, and now they're being sent by Jesus. Let me ask you something. Are you a disciple? Then you're qualified. You've been sent. And notice with me that these fellows will not rely upon their own natural ability. Praise God for that, right? They will rely upon the power of Jesus. Jesus says, verse 7, and we'll move past verse 7. I know what you're thinking. Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits. It's not the ability native to them that will be on display in their ministry to others in this kingdom-building endeavor that they're on. They have received the very power of Christ for the purpose of building his kingdom. Their ability given to them by Jesus to cast out demons and to heal the sick would validate the message of the kingdom, just as it did when Jesus had declared the gospel. Delegated influence, translated power in verse 7, by the way, speaks of a delegated influence. Do you realize that in Christ you have been delegated influence in the world, the part of the world that God has placed you? The influence that Jesus would have if he were personally present was delegated to these disciples as they went out and proclaimed his gospel. And the word power conveys the idea of authority and of privilege, not merely ability. Because the world says to the disciple who is proclaiming redemption, well, who gives you the authority to tell me that? Who do you think you are? What are your credentials? Could we talk about that for a moment? What are your credentials to be running around telling me to repent and turn to Christ? And you want to remember, friends, that the power the Scripture speaks of is not merely ability, but authority to carry the message of salvation to those who desperately need to hear it. My point is simply this: making disciples is ultimately Christ's work through Christ's people in Christ's power. Of disciples now, Mark is not showing us in his Gospels a group of disciples now perfectly prepared. He's showing us a group of disciples powerfully equipped by Christ himself, despite all that's wrong with them. Do you know why many of us do not even take first steps in proclaiming the message of redemption to others? Do you know why? Fear. Fear. Fear of man. The Bible says fear of man is a snare. And boy, it's easy to get ensnared by fear of man, isn't it? I wonder what they'll think of me. And they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to think I'm one of those crazy Jesus people. And they don't seem to have any concern whatsoever to know that I go to church on a Sunday. I find that doesn't offend anyone. But to actually mention the name of Jesus in my neighborhood, in my classroom, where it seems so out of context with what is going on in the world around them, that's kind of awkward. And here's a reminder that a disciple's confidence is not in being perfectly prepared, but being powerfully enabled by saving people. You see, we go out into the world, friends, believing that God is actually saving people. And he has chosen to save people through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The implication is what? A whole bunch of people are going to need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to see people saved in your workplace? You want to see people saved in your school? At some point, you might have to mention Jesus. There's this poster that you see sometimes. I saw it in somebody's house not too long ago. St. Francis of Assisi, I think, is... I don't know if he actually said it, but he's getting credit for it. Proclaim the gospel always, if necessary, use words. Have you heard that one? That is so clever, and it is so wrong. Nobody gets saved without hearing of Jesus. Your lifestyle can commend the gospel, and I pray that it does, but it can't preach the gospel. People need to hear about Jesus. Need to let go of. These next two verses show us that the disciples would need to let go of some stuff if they were going to be focused on the mission that Christ had sent them to. Look at verses 8 and 9. You still listening? He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Now we understand there's a historic context here that we don't want to lose sight of. That this verse clearly is not telling us that as we go out into the world to make disciples that we must wear sandals and that it would somehow be wrong for us to have a spare coat in the car or something like that. I'm trusting that we understand that there's a context here. That this was not a call to a pauper's life to not have any stuff at all. This was a call to travel lightly enough so that they would be flexible and actually have to depend upon the Lord for their provision. Jesus wanted them to experience his faithfulness in providing for their needs. And if they were laden down with extra baggage, they'd never be able to focus on their mission. Many of us, I know, like to go on hikes. You're over it now. I think there is medication for it, so some of you are, you're over it now. I got healed of that a long time ago, praise God, but I do have stairs at my house, though, I'm just saying. Many of you go on hikes, and listen, don't laugh, you're in church, okay? Can you just agree with me that if you're going on a hike, especially an overnight hike in the backcountry, man, you can't bring your couch. You can't bring your cooler. Are you serious? You can't bring a 5-gallon thing of water because you're going to get thirsty. You got to figure something else out, or you're never going to make it to wherever it is you imagine you're going. And do you suppose that's true in gospel ministry as well? If we want our lives to be devoted to kingdom purposes, serving with our giftedness where God intends for us to serve, as we together make Christ known in Hayden, we don't want to have a lot of extra baggage getting in the way. And friends, we want to be careful not to do that as a church as well, that models that to its members. That somehow it's just all about our comfort, and wouldn't it be nice if we had this, and time to grow cozy if we had that other thing. We are here for a very limited time to grow up in Jesus and tell others about Jesus. And it won't matter a hill of beans whether we had an espresso bar in the foyer. be careful. It's possible I might get worked up about this. It might happen. Are there privileges? Are there comforts? Are there time commitments that are in and of themselves perfectly good and yet have become unnecessary additions to our lives that hold us back from reaching our community with the gospel? Food for thought. Food for thought. I have some very dear friends, two sets of dear friends, in their retirement season. Let's just put it that way. Seasoned saints. And one set of friends, I love them so much, and the Lord has blessed them so much in their work lives that they now have the ability to travel all over the world, to go to a different country every month or so, and bless their hearts, that's what they're doing, and they're just having a grand time, and they're coming back with fantastic pictures. I have another friend who'd be doing exact same. Kind of economic condition, if you will, could be doing exactly the same thing, and they have decided, they still travel, but they've decided, you know what, for the most part, we're going to stay right here in this neighborhood, and we're going to devote our energy to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are dozens of people in their neighborhood who are following Jesus. That brings us to our next point. Look at verse 10. Also, Jesus said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. I love this verse because it doesn't make any sense. I mean, if you come here, doesn't it stand to reason that you will have stayed here until you leave? I mean, what on earth is he talking about? What does that even mean? Jesus said, I am the true vine. There's all kinds of false vines that you could attach yourself to and suck life out of and meaning and purpose. I'm the true vine. And then he said, what is it, John 15? I think I've read that before. Verses 1 through 11. Stay attached to me, abide in me, remain in me, and you'll bear much fruit. When he says, the word that Jesus uses, or that Jesus uses here in verse 10, when he says, stay there till you depart from that place. Jesus is telling his disciples to be content with where they've been led to serve until they're led to serve someplace else. Rather than continually looking for some place that might be a little bit more comfortable, where it might just feel a little bit more secure, where it might just be a little bit easier. No, stay there until I tell you to go. Discipleship is a call to sacrifice and to dependence and contentment. And these men are going to pass that reality on to those whom they train up to be disciple makers. Luke's gospel gives us a very encouraging and I think challenging look at how this all played out for the first disciples. It says, Jesus said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? It's interesting. Jesus is saying, hey, I just want to double check here. I sent you out with specific instructions. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to depend on me. I want you to be content. How did that work out? We didn't lack anything. The Lord was faithful. We didn't lack anything. The Lord was faithful. How many of you know your Lord is faithful? He's going to supply what he's called you to do. Verse 11, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. It's almost as if they've been walking through our parking lot, right? Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more, pay attention, assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Think about what Jesus is saying here. These disciples should expect some acceptance. The message is going to go out. God is saving people. But here's the thing. They're going to be rejected by quite a few people. How many of you know to be a proclaimer of the gospel is to be someone who gets familiar with rejection? Not everybody thinks the call to repentance is winsome and lovely and true and applicable to them. These guys, after all, are going to go out and they're going to preach repentance to a bunch of highly religious people, fellow Jews, because of in good standing with God, because of their heritage, because of their rituals. And a call for them to repent would be a scandalous offense. That's for the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? These disciples would be rejected often. And when they were rejected often, they were not to argue. Some of you need to write this one down. They were not to argue. They were not to think of something clever to put on their Facebook page, you know, that kind of passive-aggressive thing. They were not to be indignant and ridicule those who rejected them. They were not even to think that somehow the mission went wrong. They were to move on. And that shaking of the dirt off of their sandals was the way the Jews dissed the Gentiles. It had actually become a racial thing, sadly, in that culture. But Jesus is saying, in the context that their culture would understand, you need to let them know before you leave that judgment is coming. You see, disciple makers often are rejected for singing the praises. Friends, don't think when you are rejected for singing the praises of your Redeemer outside the walls of this building that something has gone wrong. This is the nature of what it is to be a disciple maker. So you want to put your measure of success as a disciple maker in whether or not you've been obedient to proclaim the gospel. That's how you measure success. The results, that's God's job. Amen? I love this last part. Look at verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They preached that people should repent. You see, the gospel is not only a message of God's love. It is a message of God's judgment. Remember, Jesus went around in love proclaiming what? Repent. Judgment is coming. This message applies to you, whether you think it does or not. And God has lovingly provided a means of rescue from this certain judgment of sin. Repent and believe in the one sent to be your rescuer, Jesus Christ. And follow him. And follow him. These first disciples preached that gospel that they knew. But here's the thing. As time went on, they would see Jesus himself be rejected more and more. They would see him rejected in a final sense at Calvary. And then they would see him in power raised from the dead. And then as they waited and reflected on their commission, they would experience the coming of the Holy Spirit, not just to rest upon them, but to live within them. And filled with the Spirit, empowered by God himself, they would go out again with the message of the gospel. I'm afraid there is so much nuttiness in our culture today about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Does it make you skip around more? Make you talk funny? You start acting weird? I don't see that in Scripture. I see Spirit-filled people bringing the message of salvation to other people. What the Spirit is doing, that's an indication of being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because that's what the Spirit is doing. The spirit in the world today is convicting men of sin and exalting Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you believe this, friends? Yes. To be a disciple is to make disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of this basic, familiar truth that somehow has a tendency to get lost in the fog and busyness of our lives. Thank you that you know our hearts. You know our love for you. You know our desire to follow you even more closely. And Lord, you've challenged all of us today that to follow you closely is to engage your mission, trusting in your enablement. Lord, make that so among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.